Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. If you've been studying with me the last few weeks, you know, we're studying about the Feast of Tabernacles, and specifically the last couple weeks about how Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus, if you prefer, was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. Last week, we were looking in the book of Luke and reading about the conception and birth of John the Baptist, realizing that the scriptures tell us that John the Baptist and our Messiah Yeshua are exactly 6 months apart, John being 6 months older. We read in Luke chapter 1 about how Zechariah and Elizabeth were both of the priestly line, and they were both righteous before God, but they had no children. And Zechariah was in the course of Abijah, it tells us. And the course of Abijah, if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, served in the 8th course out of the 24 courses. And you add in the 2 weeks for Passover and the Feast of Weeks, and we find that John the Baptist's father Zechariah is serving as priest in the temple in June. And that the angel comes to and tells him that his prayer has been answered. And he was praying the Amidah, including Malachi chapter 4, about remember your promise to send the forerunner who would come and prepare the hearts of the children and the hearts of the fathers. And that the angel tells Zechariah that his son, John, will be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That is, he's in the role of Elijah. It's not Elijah reincarnated. God doesn't do reincarnation. So he goes home and his wife gets pregnant, and it's about mid-June, which means John the Baptist will be born at Passover. And if you've ever been to a Passover Seder, you know there is always an empty seat and cup for the prophet Elijah, because it was always taught that Elijah would come at Passover. So John the Baptist, being in the spirit and the power of Elijah, is born at Passover, just as the children of Israel rehearsed for 1,500 years before Messiah's coming. And then as we read on in the book of Luke, we find that when Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, is exactly 6 months pregnant, that's when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, who's betrothed to Joseph, and says you're going to have a son, and that you shall call his name. In verse 31, it says Jesus, but in the original Hebrew, it says Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. Remember in Matthew, the angel said, you shall call your son's name salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then we find that he will be called the Son of the Highest, that is, he's the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, that's in verse 32. And that he would rule over the house of Jacob forever, that's verse 33, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Just as Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6-7 prophesied, just as Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 prophesied, and just as Daniel chapter 7 verse 14 prophesied. And Mary was shocked when Gabriel told her she was going to have a son, because she said, how can this be? I've never known a man. That is, she truly was a virgin. And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Highest would overshadow her, and the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. When it says that Holy One who is to be born, it refers back to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6, and reminds us that our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus, was not just a man, but rather he truly was the Son of God, and that is God from all eternity. As John 1:1 reminds us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 continues to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. And in the book of John, when it talks about the Lord becoming flesh and dwelling or tabernacling amongst us, and it uses that term because he's born at the Feast of Tabernacles, do you notice that the shepherds were keeping their flocks in the fields at night? You don't do that in late December in Israel. It's too cold. The sheep would all suffer and die. So the sheep are penned up long before December 25th. So the very narrative in the scripture lets us know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Rather, he's born in the fall at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as we're going to continue to study and to see. In John 1:36, it continues to say, Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. The reason Gabriel tells Mary this is that was a miraculous conception. John the Baptist's parents were too old for her to get pregnant and have a baby. She'd never been pregnant before. And that's why people considered her accursed. But the scripture says, no. It's just that they needed this birth to be miraculous to persuade Mary that all that the angel is telling her really is true. So it says, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. And in verse 38, Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, which means let it be to me, as you've said. And the angel departed from her. Now we pick up today in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. So Mary was in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And she goes about 75 miles south to the what we would consider the barren wasteland it is today, down to the area around Qumran, which is where John the Baptist's parents live. They're part of the Essene community. It says, they entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice in verse 41, John the Baptist has not yet been born. He is 6 months in the womb, and when he has Mary come into his presence, having just been impregnated by the Lord, she's just barely pregnant, he leaps in the womb. It tells us something about an unborn child. When 61 million babies get aborted in the United States, those are 61 million children. These are innocent babies that God weeps over. So that should be something that causes us concern about abortion in this country. It should not be. But I digress. Verse 42, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies, and she prophesies that the fruit of Mary's womb, which will be the baby Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, is truly, truly going to be the blessing of the world. It says, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Remember, Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. It tells us that in Scripture. Verse 44, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Not just a baby kicking because it's got gas or the mother's put pressure on it or something, but rather the baby leaped for joy. How does she know that? Because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 45 says, blessed is she who believed. Believed means had faith. Mary had faith that which the angel told her would come to pass. She believes God can do it. Remember in verse 37 it says, for with God nothing will be impossible. So verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's from Psalm 34, verse 2. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That's from Psalm 35, 9. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. That's 1 Samuel 1:11. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. There's no verse for that, because this is unique. This is the first time this has happened. Because, of course, Messiah was only conceived and born once. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. That's Psalm 111:9. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. That's Psalm 103, verse 17. And what that verse means is his mercy on those who have faith in him, and because of that faith, walk in obedience to his commandments, statutes, and judgments. And that promise in Psalm 103, verse 17, was that God would have mercy on all those people down throughout history, Jew and Gentile alike, who put their fear in him through faith and love. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. That's from Psalm 89, verse 10. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That's from Job 12:19 and 5:11. He has filled the hungry with good things. That's from 1 Samuel 2:5. And the rich he has sent away empty from Psalm 107. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy is from Psalm 98:5. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. That's from Genesis 17 and Micah chapter 7. Why did I give all these verses? Because a lot of what's being said here by Mary and Elizabeth comes from what we call the Hanukkah liturgy. And it lets us know that Mary's conception takes place at Hanukkah, which is in December. And when Messiah is born 9 months later, that's at the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. So John is born at Passover, and 6 months later, Messiah is born at the Feast of Tabernacles. Both those feasts are seven-day feasts with an eighth day attached at the end. And of course, in the custom of the day, a baby boy was circumcised on the eighth day. So let's keep reading. Verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So if Elizabeth was 6 months old and Mary stays almost 3 months, it's time for John the Baptist to be born. And that's why Mary returns to her house. She doesn't want to be there for the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, which means it was the typical 9 months it takes for a human woman to deliver a baby. And she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. They rejoiced because this old, old woman, who's never been pregnant, has finally not only gotten pregnant, but brought the baby to full term and delivered a healthy baby boy. So it truly is time for rejoicing. Verse 59, so it was on the eighth day. The eighth day is the day that a baby is circumcised. That's the day the baby is named. That's the day that gifts are brought to the baby. And the circumcision is always done at a synagogue. Verse 59 says, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zechariah. That was a traditional thing to name the firstborn baby boy after his father. But what did the angel told Zechariah? The baby had to be named John, which in Hebrew is Yochanan. It comes from the word for comforter. So verse 60, his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. John means the Lord was gracious, or the Lord will be comforting. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. In other words, that's not Jewish tradition. But God is above tradition, isn't he? So verse 52 said, so they made signs to his father what he would have called him. Why did they make signs to Zechariah? Zechariah has not spoken in 9 months since the angel appeared to him when he was burning incense, all the way back in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to about 20. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet, that is, he motions for one, and they give him one. And he wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. At this point, John the Baptist's father realizes that you better believe God when he tells you something, because he will bring it to pass. Verse 64 says, immediately, that is, as soon as he writes his name is John, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Not just praising God for the birth of this child, but praising God that he can speak again, I would imagine. Of course, that's beyond what the scripture says. Verse 65, then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? In other words, they've heard about how the angel made these proclamations and promises, and how John was going to fulfill the prophecies of Malachi chapter 4. So they're wondering, what kind of child will this be? Will this be the Messiah? Some of them will say. But no, John the Baptist is not the Messiah. He's just the forerunner who will prepare the way. Verse 66 ends, and the hand of the Lord was with him, that is, with John. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He's a Nazarite from birth. He'll never drink wine. He'll never eat grapes. He can't touch a dead body. He'll never cut his hair. but he will prophesy all the days of his life. Verse 67. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So again, the Holy Spirit will come upon Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he's going to prophesy and say, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. The word horn refers to a king, and salvation is what Yeshua's name means, so it lets us know that Messiah will be king, not just over Israel, but over all the earth. It says, in the house of his servant David, which means Messiah will rule on the throne of David over the earth, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. There have always been prophets of God bringing forth God's word. Even today, I believe that there are, because the scripture in Joel chapter 2 said in these last days, there's going to be prophecy. So I can't name you any prophets. I can't name you any recent prophecies. I just believe that God has them out there. So that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant includes salvation is by faith. What did Genesis tell us? Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. That established a covenant then when God cut the animals in half and walked between them. It's a unilateral covenant depending only upon the word of God to be kept. That salvation was and always will be by faith. Salvation has never been by works. It's never been through the Torah. It's only been by faith. That's the way it's always been. Galatians chapter 3 reminds us that God made this covenant with Abraham more than 400 years before he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. And God cannot break his word, so he cannot change the terms of the covenant. Salvation is by faith, then, now, and always. Verse 74 says, To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That is, there will be a time that all God's enemies will be put down. We call that time the Battle of Armageddon. And after that, Messiah is going to rule and reign on this earth in a kingdom of peace, love, and harmony. Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 both say they're going to beat their spears into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks, etc. Or vice versa. And nations won't learn war anymore. Verse 75, In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In the Bible, when you see the phrase, all the days of our life, it includes not just the life in this world, but also the life in the world to come. Verse 76, And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. So you, child, refers to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist will be called the prophet of the highest, which was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, in effect that he would prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. Says for four means because you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And John did. John being 6 months older, he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and baptizing when Messiah came and said, It's time for me to begin my ministry. And John the Baptist actually did the baptism of Messiah. After that, John fell into the background and Messiah came to the foreground. Verse 77 says, To give knowledge of salvation. Salvation means what? It means Yeshua. To give knowledge of Yeshua to his people. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Messiah coming? He said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that would have been shocking to a Jewish audience of the first century. They knew that the blood of bulls and goats and calves didn't take away sin. It just covered them over, which means it deferred God's judgment until Messiah would come who would take away sins. So he acknowledged to the people that Yeshua was the Messiah, the promised one of God, who would be the one who would take away the sins of the world. It says, by the remission of their sins, meaning their sins would be forgiven through Messiah, all those who put their faith in him. Messiah died for us at Passover at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just when God said he would. He was buried in unleavened bread and raised to first fruits. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, through Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, we too can have eternal life if we put our faith in him. Faith and faith alone. Verse 78 says, through the tender mercy of our God, meaning we don't deserve salvation. The wages of sin is death, as Romans 3 tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Messiah Yeshua. So it's through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring or sunrise is referenced back to Malachi chapter 4 also. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, that's from Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. To guide our feet into the way of peace. So Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is prophesying, quoting from or alluding to the Old Testament scriptures again and again and again. Verse 80 says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit was in him and strengthened him and caused him to grow into a great prophet, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel, that is, until he was 30 years old, because at 30 years old he would enter his ministry, as Messiah, when he turned 30 years old, would enter his ministry. And who's older? John the Baptist, by 6 months. So John begins to minister first, 6 months before Messiah does. Like any old prophet, he begins to serve at 30. Verse 2, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And with the registration comes taxes, of course. Verse 2 says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And they happened every 14 years. And you didn't have to be registered on day one. Anytime during the registration period, you could go back to your ancestral homeland and be registered. So verse 3 says, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph, being a descendant of David, he has to go to Bethlehem to be registered. And he lives where? He lives in Nazareth, which is about 75 miles north. So if you've got to travel 75 miles to be registered, you would choose to do it, probably, when you had to go up to Jerusalem anyway, since Bethlehem is a bedroom community of Jerusalem. It's just within 5 miles or so of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. So as Passover comes and unleavened bread comes, etc., he tarries. But as it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, he's got to go down to Jerusalem. So he figures, well, that's as good a time as any to be registered. Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Hebrew is Beit Lechem, and what it means is the house of bread. So Messiah, who came to be the bread of life, is going to be born in the house of bread, Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now that's an interesting fact here. It's only the men that are required to go up to Jerusalem at the festival time. But everyone has to go to be registered. So this is why Mary will surely accompany Joseph up to Jerusalem for the Festival of Tabernacles, so that they can both be registered at the same time. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. In other words, 9 months after her conception at the time of Hanukkah, we've come to the time of Tabernacles. Verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were the undergarments, and that's typically what a baby was wrapped in, so there's no special significance to the wrapping and swaddling cloths, except that at the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple, they set up some great lamps, great lampstands that tower even above the temple so that they're seen all over the land. And those lights are called the lights of the world. And what they use to fuel the lamps are olive oil, but what they use as wicks, oddly enough, is the swaddling cloths of the priest. So the swaddling cloths are the wicks that bring the light of the world into the world. And here Mary wraps them in swaddling cloths. And there's great significance then, because in John chapter 8, Messiah tells us at the Feast of Tabernacles, standing before those great lights called the lights of the world, that he is the light of the world. says, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now people look at that and they say, oh, he was born in a stable. No, actually the manger is the food box that's in the corner of a sukkah or a tabernacle that's established or put up at the time of tabernacles. So there's no room for them in the inn, which was a blessing for Mary. Remember, Mary's a virgin. She's married to Joseph now, but they've never had sexual relations of any kind. And in the inn, there's just one big room where everybody sleeps on the floor. So if she delivers the baby in the inn, she's going to be seen and observed by all kinds of strangers that are packed in arm to arm. This is no way for the mother of our Lord to be embarrassed and humiliated at the birth of her child. So God arranges it there is no room at the inn, so she sleeps in the tabernacle that the inn owner has put up for the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's where Messiah was born. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. That tells you it's not late December. The sheep would all die. The sheep are penned up long before December. Not long after the Feast of Tabernacles, in fact. But the Feast of Tabernacles are still being kept in the field. Again, Tabernacles comes normally in our month of October. And when they're out in the fields, those are the fields that are between Bethlehem and the Temple Mount. Place is actually called Migdal Eder. Migdal is a military watchtower or fortified location. And these fields are not just regular fields, and they're not just regular shepherds. These are the fields that all the sheep are raised in that will be sacrificed at the Temple Mount. You can't bring a lamb from Bethlehem down to the Temple Mount and sacrifice it. That's too far. The lambs can come from no farther away than the shepherd's field at Bethlehem. So that's where Messiah is born, because remember, he's fulfilling the role of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord. Oh, I should tell you too, the shepherds in the field are all Levites. They're the ones that are keeping the flocks for the sacrifices in the temple. And behold, verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Do you see that emphasis of great joy? One of the names of the Feast of Tabernacles is the Season of Our Joy. It is the most joyous of the festivals, as it teaches about the coming of the Messianic Kingdom in a time of peace, love, and harmony where there will be no war. So anytime you're reading the scriptures about great joy, it's describing something associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, which will be to all people, meaning Jew and Gentile alike. Another term for the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of All Nations, the Feast of the Nations. If you remember in Zechariah 14, verse 16, it tells us that all the Gentiles in the world are going to come up every year to Jerusalem during the Messianic Kingdom with Messiah on the throne, and they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It truly is for all people. Also remember when we looked at these sacrifices that are done at the Feast of Tabernacles, how many bulls are sacrificed? 70. One for each of the 70 nations of the world. So the Feast of Tabernacles is not just about Jews. It's not just about Israel. It's about all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 11 says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Messiah, the Lord. Yeshua means salvation, and Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that God promised to be our salvation, to save us from our sins, to reconcile us back to a holy and just God. And we're running out of time for this week, but we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, with the story of the birth of Messiah. And we're going to see that Messiah was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that on 8 days after his birth, that's when the Magi, the wise men, are going to come and bring the gifts. And we're going to learn more about that next week.